faith in Jesus. They tried living out this way, but to be honest with you, they got to the end, they said, you know, this isn't really working for me. I mean, it was supposed to be so much better, but as I look around my life, I don't see how it's better. We're heading into this persecution, and we thought Jesus would come back right away. Everyone thinks that we're crazy, but not only do our old friends that used to love us, they think they've abandoned them, and then now we've got this persecution coming down from Rome. It really isn't a better life. I'm not sure I made a good trade. I don't think I traded up here. Maybe I'll go back to the old way. That was their circumstances. We're about halfway through the letter. And what happens in this letter right here is that the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings it to a bit of a head. Tom Wright, in his commentary, I think, paints a great picture of what's going on. He said, you know what this is like? This is like the building of a mighty river. Well, all of these different tributaries feed into this river. It starts off, you know, up in some mountains, a little trickle coming out of a spring or whatever. And as it goes down the mountains and across the plains, all these other streams build into it until in the end, but of course, just before it gets to the coast, you've got some pretty big, the Fraser River there or something. You know, it's been fed and it's been building up the Mackenzie River through the Delaware. All of these other rivers feed into it. And you've got this massive, powerful, awesome river about to enter the ocean. He says that's exactly what the Hebrew writer has been doing about Jesus. He's put all of these many streams about how much better Jesus is together until he comes to this midpoint in the letter and he's about to say, okay, now that you understand he's better, let me tell you how he lives that out for you. But think of the streams that we've been talking about already as we've journeyed this last bunch of months through Hebrews. He said that, starting out in chapter 1 there, Jesus is better than the angels. I mean, angels are kind of popular right now, right? You know, people have got pictures of it and, you know, the guardian angel. He said, no, Jesus is much better. He's superior to the angels. And he's better than the broken humanity. He's completely, truly human, to be sure. But he is this perfect human. He's this sinless human. So he's better than the rest of the humans. He's better than Moses. The one who brought the law, the one who brought the Ten Commandments, the one who brought down the covenant. He's better. He offers a better rest. He gives us a Sabbath rest, a complete rest. He's a better priest. We saw that last week in the order of Melchizedek. He offers a better hope. He's better than Abraham, our forefather, who's the founder of our nation. Jesus is better than Abraham. He gives us a better salvation, it says in chapter 7, verse 11. He has a better ministry, we're going to be looking at this week. And he offers a better covenant. As a matter of fact, you know the word better appears more time in the book of Hebrews than in the whole rest of the New Testament put together. And it's all about this deal where he's saying Jesus is quite simply better. Better than anything you tested, better than anything you've tried, better even than those things which you thought were successful back there. Jesus is better. And then he builds all of that up to come to what he calls the main point. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. All of this stuff, Jesus is better. And then he writes this. Now the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest. This bridge, remember we looked last week what a priest is. He's a bridge between people and God. We've got this high bridge who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. The main point, he says, what I'm trying to get across to you, what I've been building up to in these first 7 chapters of my sermon, what I've been trying to point out, if we've got this better guy and he's our high priest, he's the one who's bridging the gap between people and God. He's the one that's going to deal with our sin. He's the one that's going to take the blessings and the goodness and the grace and the love of God and bring it and apply it to your life. He's the one that's going to represent you before the Father. He's the one that is praying for you and advocating for you. And those times when you can't speak, when you're so grief-stricken, words can't come out and you can't express yourself, you're just so frustrated. It's Jesus that understands that and can express that for us before the Father. It's Jesus that takes his words and brings them into our life. We've got this high priest, this Son of God, this perfect one, this better one. He is on your side, though the entire world may be against you. May even those that you thought you could count on be turned against you. This Jesus, this better one, is on your side. And much of the rest of the book from here on in, basically until the end of Hebrews, he's going to apply how this better one, the superior one, ministers for our sake and for the glory of God. And he basically says he's better because he does a better ministry too. And the next bunch of verses talk about one of the ways that his ministry is carried out. He has a better ministry because he's in a ministry in a different location. And he sort of hinted at that he ministers in this sanctuary built by God. But here's the deal. From verses 3 and 5, it's on that. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to hold that in abeyance. Because next week we're going to get into chapter 9 and he goes into big detail about this heavenly tabernacle. And so we're just going to kind of skip that bit. We'll come back to it next Sunday and we'll build it in to chapter 9. What we want to do this morning is focus on this second way that this better priest, this better man, has a better covenant and what on earth that means to our life. So let's pick it up, if you would, with me in verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior or is better to those. He's just been talking about the earthly priests that work in the temple. But in fact, the ministry Jesus received is better than those, as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior or better to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there'd been nothing wrong with the first covenant, Ten Commandments and all that flowed through it, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. You don't need it. So they ain't broke, don't fix it. But it was broken. But God found fault with the people, and he said this: the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt under Moses. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. And by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one, the Ten Commandments, and all that flowed through it, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. A better covenant. Okay, briefly, I keep hammering this home, and so I'll just give you a brief. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. In this case, it's an agreement between God and us. There are different kinds of covenants. The kind of covenant that God gives is, here's the agreement. I'm going to tell you, here's the way it is. And you can sign on and get the blessings, or you can say no, and in the end, get the curses. It's up to you. I'm king, I'm Lord, here's the covenant, there it is, sign on. So that's what a covenant is this, it's this agreement. Now, what this passage mostly is a quotation of a book in the Bible called Jeremiah, whose name the prophet Jeremiah wrote it, and in the 31st chapter. During the time of Jeremiah, things were pretty rough for the people of God. And Jeremiah comes along and he says, look, even though things are rough, now what you want you to understand is God is telling you this, that I've got a better deal, that this covenant that you're living with right now, this covenant that Moses came, it was good, it's good, it's good, it's nothing wrong, it's good. But it never was intended to be the absolute. I'm going to give you a better covenant. The day is coming when it's going to be a different covenant, where it's not going to be written down by law, where it's not going to be this sort of external bunch of rules that you have to live up to, the standard that you somehow have got to meet. It's going to be different than that. It's going to be different. And it's going to be better than that. Now, notice this. As you read that, did you look? He said, you know, there's a problem. You know, if there wasn't a problem with the old covenant, then there wouldn't be a need for a new one. But he doesn't say the problem was with the old covenant. He says the problem is with the people. The problem is we can't do it. The problem is, we sang that song earlier, Jason and the Crude Letters, and holy, holy, holy. Problem is, we can't. We mess up. We get mad. We get jealous. We get bitter. We get who knows whatever. We can't do it. We can't measure up. And so the problem was, God said, here's the covenant. This is how I want you to live. This law, it reveals my character. Now you live just like me, and we try and we blow it. We mess up every single day. And so God says, all right, you know what? I know you're not going to be able to make it. So I've got this better deal coming, this better covenant coming, because you can't keep my holiness. And so we're going to give you this better covenant, because it's not going to be dependent upon you. It's going to be dependent upon Jesus. It's going to be dependent upon the Son of Man being able to live the perfect way. And so that in Him, our perfection is achieved, because His sacrifice wipes out all weakness. So He is the mediator. Did you pick up that word? He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the one who makes it happen. He's the go-between. He's the one that fills in the blanks. He's the one that brings the two pieces together. So Jesus is this mediator, this facilitator, this embodiment, and this person who carries out this better deal, because we couldn't keep the old one. And so God now gives us four ways that it comes into our life as to how this is a better covenant. Because we all know we can't do it. We thou shalt not covet. And right away you drive down the street, and as soon as you get a new car, a week later you see the other one that's a little bit better. We can't help it. Can't help it. Covet. All right, so four different ways. He says the first way that this covenant is better is that there's a better motivation. A better motivation. That's what verse 10 is all about. He said, look, this covenant, I'm going to put it in their minds, and I'm going to write it or inscribe it or engrave it on their hearts. You see, it's the difference between an external motivation and an internal change. You see, the old law, the covenant, it was external motivation. You live this way or I will squish you. External. Law. Rules. Here's the guy. He's got the big stick and he's got the law laid down. He's got the rules laid down. And if you don't keep the law, you don't keep the rules, then there's going to be a big cosmic cop out there and he's going to make you pay because you didn't keep to the law. External motivation. And it works somewhat, right? Keep to the speed limit. As long as there's nobody around, including Sheena. And all of a sudden, away it goes. External motivation. But this new covenant isn't going to be this external pressure. This is how you must live. Instead, it's going to be an internal transformation brought about in the heart and the life that comes out of it. One of the commentators put it this way for me, and it kind of helped. He said it's kind of like painting. You know, if we think about our actions, if we think about the way in which we treat people, the way in which we parent or our friends or an employee or a boss, if we think about it, the law, the old covenant, is kind of like a painting. An external person just kind of lays down the layers of the rules, and you can get a bit of a picture of what it's supposed to look like. And it might be a good picture. I think it's good because Sheena painted it. Well, it's not just because Sheena. That's the wrong thing to say. I'm going to be in big trouble now. It's good, regardless of who paints it. Well, I may as well quit now. This is what happens when you're a husband. So it can be a good picture, a good facsimile, a good copy of how things would be, but it's external. It's not real. It's something that came out of Sheena onto the page. And these pairs aren't real. And so the law came from God externally, and He painted on the page, and we try to live it out, and we kind of look a little bit like that, but not quite, versus the real fruit. Because a pear comes from internally, from inside the tree. And the life of the tree flows into the fruit. And it is what it is just naturally, because it's real, and it's a part of the fruit. And that's what God's saying about this new covenant. It's not just a bunch of external standards that God is going to put across on us, even though he has the right to do that, but we can't. It's not real. Instead, what God's going to do now, he's going to transform our mind, he's going to transform our hearts so that the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and all of those marvelous things, that they come not by some external force that I have to do it or God will be mad, but no, because we are transformed and the life of God by the Holy Spirit flows out of our hearts and this fruit comes out and it's real and it's juicy. It's like Jesus said, I'm going to bring it about so that rivers of living water are going to gush out of you and even give refreshment to other people. And so the covenant is better because our motivation is not going to be, boy, I got to do right, I got to do good, and we blow it all the time. But now our motivation is, I am transformed. And I'm not going to be greedy anymore because I've been changed. I don't covet it because I'm not greedy. And now I'm generous. I don't murder people anymore because I love. Not because it's against the law, but because I love people. If you want to read Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, right? That this is all what it's about. You know? Guy says, don't murder. I say, don't hate your brother. Don't call him a fool. Guy says, don't commit adultery. I say, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. If a guy comes to you and says, give me your coat, you give him a shirt too. Why? Because you love him. Because you care for him. And naturally you respond in a different way because the Holy Spirit is transforming your heart. Read Dallas Willard, The Divine Conspiracy, if you want to get a hold of that whole concept. So the first thing about this covenant is it's better because it's not a bunch of external rules that we're going to try and live up to that we can't do anyhow. It's going to be this internal transformation by the Spirit. It takes time, but eventually that fruit, that real fruit of the experience of God is going to come out. Second way that it's better is we get a better identity. God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's covenantal language. What he's saying is, from now on in, you're going to find your identity in me. And we talked in chapter 2 about all these wacko places we get our identity to. Facebook, Instagram, all these things. You know, I was on the CBC this last week. Twice I heard it, and it was all about, I forget the name of the program, do you remember, Sheen, about the bad reputation, how to do it? I think it's called How to Do It, that's what it is. And it's about what happens when your reputation gets destroyed and smashed for right or wrong over on the internet. How do you fight back? How do you get your identity back? How do you put yourself as a new person? How do you root? All of these things. And because in our society, we tend to get our identity from what other people tell us, how other people judge us, other people, and what Hebrews is saying is, forget about that. Who cares about that? You find your identity in me. You are my people. You are my daughter. You are my son. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. And the world is going to tell you you're naive and you're stupid and who knows what all else you don't fit. Of course you don't fit. We're aliens in the land. Whatever it is, he says, you don't give a rip about that stuff because you've got this new identity. You are a daughter of God. You are a prince and princess of the kingdom. You are a sister and a brother of Jesus Christ. You are my people. And of course, you don't fit because you're mine, not theirs. This new covenant gives us this better identity. Third things, it gives us a better relationship. That's what verse 11 is talking about. It's kind of a weird verse. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. What in the world is that all about? Here's what it's about. Used to be in the old covenant, you were sort of born into it naturally. And so you were born to a Jewish family, and so you were a Jew, and you were circumcised as an infant. And then the rest of your life you were taught, oh, now that you're in the covenant, now here's what the covenant says. So now it's different. Now instead, God presents us to himself in Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what God is like. I know Christians out there and they mess up and stuff, but they'll kind of point to me. And Jesus says, I am what God is like. Get to know me and you'll get to know God. Get to understand my message, and you'll get to understand the message of God. And then once you've seen that, and once you've understood that, then you've got a decision to make. Do I believe that, and am I going to buy in? And then we make that decision, and we buy in, and we already know God. Now, there's growth in it, but we're not starting from scratch. And this is what it's saying. No longer will you have to say, it's going to be different because people who are in the covenant already know God. But more importantly than that is this. The word for knowledge there is experiential knowledge. It's not just, you know, here is the written law. It's the experience of encountering Jesus and having the Holy Spirit work in your heart. That's the difference. It's not just God out there that we've heard of, but God right here whom we see and experience. You know God experientially. It's a better relationship. Finally, the fourth thing. And this is the incredible part. Verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more. It's a better forgiveness. Remember we said last week that the old forgiveness was that the sins of the people and your sins and my sins would be rolled ahead another year. And then the Day of Atonement would come and a sacrifice would be made again. And you start all over and they take all those sins and they roll it ahead again. In this new covenant, our sin is dealt with once and for all in Jesus Christ. It can't be said in a stronger way. They tell me, the commentary said that it's the strongest negation that it could possibly be. I will not at all ever remember. That's God to us. Listen, if you come into Jesus, I understand you messed up. I understand you can't meet that standard. I understand that even though you try, you fall short. I understand that even sometimes you don't want to try because you're so ticked off. Whatever that is, when you come to Jesus and you confess and you say, I can't meet that standard. I understand I can't live up to it. When you do that and we mess up, God the Father looks at us and he says, I will not at all ever remember what you have done. What an incredible thing to know what we've done in our life that is not holy, that is not Christ-like, the people that we have hurt, the relationships that we have fractured, the attitudes that we have held, the good that we have failed to do, the hungry that we failed to feed, the naked that we failed to clothe, the imprisoned that we failed to look after. All of those things that come short of the heart and the character of God. When we come to Christ, God says, you know what, I understand these, that you've messed these things, but I will not all at ever remember those things. Because the sacrifice of Jesus has paid the price for that failure. And now you are washed clean, you are new, and I will not at all ever remember your sin forever. It's a better forgiveness. You see what the Hebrew writer is trying to do? He's trying to spend these first seven chapters saying that we've got this better priest. Better than you can imagine. And he's offering you a better relationship. A relationship where your motivation will change because you'll be transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. It takes time, it's fruit, and it grows. You'll have a better identity. You will be my son. You will be my daughter. You'll be in a better relationship with him. It's experienced and it's intimate, and you have this ultimate forgiveness. And surely, if we believe this, the only response is to enter into that covenant and to worship him. Let's pray. Almighty God, when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that you are holy. We sing about it. You are different. You are pure. You are love. You are goodness. You are right. And we are not like you in so many ways. But because of your grace and your mercy, you desire intimacy with us. And so, Jesus, you took on flesh. And you lived this perfect life as a human being. You kept covenant. So that when you died, the punishment you took upon yourself was not your own because you didn't deserve it, but was mine. And in your love, you took it upon yourself so that I could come into this new covenant, so that my sins could be remembered no more, so that I could experience your grace and be part of your family, and you could begin the work of transforming me from the inside out by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are so thankful for that, Lord. And we recognize that it's all because of Jesus. And so it's through him that we worship you now. Amen.